Nothing changed my life like the knowledge of the Word of God.
Amen.
Absolutely changed my life. And by the knowledge of the Word of God, I understood this man, Jesus Christ, who loved me, gave himself for me. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Now, Father, I pray, give us some understanding here in this short while I have to preach here this morning, that we understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, a couple of things I want to look at. In fact, let's turn right off the bat to get another verse here. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, and I want to read 1 through 6. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. And before I read 1 through 6, I want to go over a conundrum in the modern church. Conundrum, or a thing that's a problem, a thing that's not working right, a thing that's a bit of a confusion. When you read the New Testament, the problem with the New Testament writers and the New Testament church was keeping people out of church. That was the problem. They had people coming to church who shouldn't come because they were hypocrites. The problem of the 21st century church is getting anyone to come. Okay? And it shows you how much things have changed. And part of the problem is, as Peter said, that we should not live the rest of our time in the lusts of our flesh. We shouldn't do that. Christ suffered in the flesh, and he didn't do it so that people could just live any old way they wanted once they got saved. There's such a thing. Now, first of all, what is the local church? It's a place that Paul calls the pillar and the ground of the truth. Where is the truth? Well, it's in the Bible. But there's a place, there's a pillar that holds that and a grounding for us, the local church, what Paul calls it. So, if you notice, when I preach, I never preach, but that I teach. Because it was teaching in the Word of God that changed my life.
Amen.
Made me different. Gave me hope. Took somebody that was wretched and shamed his family and ruined everything he ever touched. And gave me forgiveness. A clean conscience, hope, and a new life, a new start. That's what it gave to me. And what's happened, and you folks know me, know this is a theme of mine, is that all through America, everybody you meet has one time or another, somebody has tricked them into praying the prayer to be saved. You can't almost go anywhere and not find somebody that hasn't happened to. But there's no salvation. It's just something they prayed. And let me tell you something. When a marriage takes place, a proper marriage, two people come together, it's not a prayer and a question. It's one person inviting the other into their life. Where a woman stands there and yields her virtue and all that she is in her body, and the man yields his virtue in his body, and the two become one, and they've made a pledge together forever. If all we did is bring two people to the altar and I like you in my life, I like you in my life. Would you come and be my wife? Would you come and be my husband? And then they both go their separate ways. We wouldn't call that marriage. And this idea of salvation today isn't what God calls salvation. Brother Haynes sent me a tremendous quote by A.W. Tozier, where he just was complaining 60, 70 years ago that the modern altar call has become foolish, where everybody just takes anybody with a tear and says, okay, you're a saint, you know, and you're a child of God. And I want to go over some with this idea. idea that Christ has suffered in the flesh. He's paid a price for us. He wants us to live different. And two places in the Bible, one with the Apostle Paul, and where he tells you to examine yourself, and the other thing Peter tells you to examine yourself, both say, examine yourself, see whether or not you're in the faith. Look at it. Now, with that in mind, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's something to faith. It's a substance. It's not just some notion somewhere. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And again, that's the atomic theory. Everything out there is made of particles too small to see. It's one of those places where the Bible's known it for 2,000 years. Science has caught up. Pat them on the head. They'll catch up sooner or later with the Bible. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because that God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God put a prerequisite to coming to him. First of all, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's like Romans 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Nobody ever reads the next verse. Okay? What's the next verse? In Romans 10:14, it says, but how? But how shall they call upon him whom they not believe? You can bring a person up and they can pray and pray, but if they don't believe, it doesn't do them any good. Without faith, it's impossible to please them. Nothing's transacted. Nothing's happened. A prayer for salvation without faith is not calling upon the name of the Lord. Not what that is. I was fooled by that for years. Fortunately, a convert of Oliver Green's saw me in my misery out there working a soul winning ministry, lost. That man won me to Jesus Christ just through the plain old preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an old-fashioned fundamentals preached right down the line what salvation was. And I got saved and born again. Amen. Now, the other thing is, in this prerequisite, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He must believe that. And you know something? That's not a common belief today. But then you have to establish with people that yes, that God really is, and work that out with them and show them and such. But the other thing is, he is a rewarder of who?
Yeah.
Of them that diligently seek him. That's what he rewards. Them that diligently seek him. Now, I've had people come to me, for example, a young man, Mason, fine young man. South Carolina was here for our youth meeting. He asked me this question. It was a good question. Was it said, who is this? The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But then it says God rewards them that seek him. Okay? Kind of a contradiction, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, here's the point. Jesus went up to a man who was sick of the palsy. And he said to him, get up, pick up your bed and walk. Now how many times do you think that man had tried to pick up his bed and walk? And he never could. Until he heard what? The command. With the command came the power. Now all he has to do is in faith obey the command. Because with the command, pick up your bed and walk, there's the power to do it. He walks up to a man with a withered hand and says, stretch forth thy hand. How many times do you think that man tried to stretch that hand forth? How many times do you think in his life that hand, he looked at it, hating it, wanted with all his might for that hand to stretch forth, and finally a man comes and stretch forth your hand. Stretch. No man ever seeks God until they hear the voice of God saying, seek ye me. Seek ye me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the preacher's job, is to carry the voice of God, the command of God to the people, that they can hear that command and understand it. Now, those of you who know my ministry, one of the verses that I deal with a lot, I don't know if I've dealt with it here much. I know in Tennessee I preached a message to a bunch of preachers, and many of them have called me and quoted me and talked about it and such. But it's the idea that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, to whom shall he speak? To whom shall he speak? The Lord says, for their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hear. They cannot. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to speak to someone and they cannot hear. My wife got her hearing aids this Friday and literally walked around crying because she's hearing sounds she hasn't heard in years. And she was crying when she heard these sounds and forgot what they were like. Leaves crunching under your feet, the wind through the trees and such. And that amazing thing, but there are people that the Bible says cannot hear. And it says their ear is uncircumcised. What does that mean? Circumcision deals with the law. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. By the law is the knowledge of sin, and if their ear is uncircumcised, they don't hear it. It means nothing to them. Every once in a while, I still get amazed. I deal with folks in Allegheny County. I believe the Lord will allow me to die here. I've lived on three continents of this world. I've preached to people all over the United States. But I don't believe that I have ever found the absolute Bible ignorance as when I came back to my own people that I was raised amongst. Cattaraugus County, Allegheny County. I don't know if I've ever seen such a dearth of the knowledge of the Word of God. And people who, when you talk to them, it's like Lot's sons-in-laws. It all seems like mockery or fable to them. It doesn't mean anything when you're telling them these things. Two ladies that I love dearly, who sat out in this overflow room for a year or so, one day pointed to the Ten Commandments and asked me, what are those? What are those? Like, those are the Ten Commandments. And I had explained to them what they were. They're not stupid. They're not stupid girls. They're not foolish people. But in their whole lives, they never knew what the Ten Commandments was. And they'd come to this church for a year, and it never even occurred to me they wouldn't know that. And here I'm teaching bigger things, and the most basic thing to know, because their ear was uncircumcised, they couldn't hear the law of God, they couldn't hear. There was that young man who the apostles had tried to cast his devil out, and the devil was deaf and dumb, and they couldn't cast him out. Why? Because they couldn't hear him, it's deaf. It took Jesus Christ coming in to cast that devil out. He said, oh, that kind can only go forth by prayer and fasting. So the first thing that has to happen today is people have to have their ears circumcised. They have to be able to hear the law of God and understand that God is. There really is a God. And he is a rewarder. He will reward you if you diligently seek him. And they have to hear that command, seek ye me. Begin to seek. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a film of the salmon going up river this far. It's a hard thing to watch. They beat themselves against the rocks and up against the stream, and it seems against all nature for a higher calling to spawn and to carry on life. You say, well, what kind of a God would design that? I saw a film one time of a baby kangaroo born and going from the opening and coming up and having to claw its own way up into the pouch. And they said, some of them don't make it. They fall off. They don't make it. And then some get in there. What kind of a God would design that? Same kind of a God that would tell you, you seek me. You seek me and I will reward you.
Yeah.
I will reward you if you diligently seek me.
Yes.
Diligently. What's that mean? That means no stone unturned. Nothing that you won't give up for him. That means absolutely you want to seek this God above all other things. You've got to swim against the stream and beat your body against the rocks. You will seek him. Well, what's the reward? You know, it's interesting. I've been asking a lot of my friends, asked my family this week, what is the reward? They said, well, salvation. What's that mean? And I'm not looking for a theological meaning. I remember one time, Bill Randall, again, the man that won me to the Lord, asking his junior church what's grace, and one girl raised her hand, unmerited favor. Then he asked, well, what's unmerited favor? And he realized that we're just giving words. He didn't have a clue what unmerited favor was. It was just the right answer to put down. Grace is unmerited favor. We say, well, salvation. Well, let me ask you a question. How many people here go to work every day for the retirement plan? Or do you go to work for the paycheck at the end of the week? Why do you go to work? I didn't go to work for the paycheck at the end of the week. Why do you go to work? And if it's got a retirement plan, that's wonderful. Okay? You know why a Muslim terrorist will blow themselves up somewhere? Because someone promised them they can go to heaven. Well, for sure. You know why the Catholics, and I was a Catholic for years, and if there's Catholics in here, you know I have nothing against you whatsoever. But why to go through the feast days? Why go through all these things? Because you've been promised to go to heaven if you do that. Okay? And the Baptists are often no different. They're just as promised, well, you'll go to heaven. But then there's no evidence of anything in their life that God's changed it. God's done anything different. No evidence of it whatsoever. It's like people who are not getting a paycheck at the end of the week believing there's a retirement for them. And I tell you, there is no such thing. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And I want to look at the reward. The reward. Matthew 11, look at verse 28. The reward. What is the reward? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the sad part is, the average person does not believe in the reward I'm going to talk about. They believe there's an afterlife somewhere and that they can have it. Everybody's got different ideas of how to get there. But I'm just telling you, there's a far greater reward than that afterlife. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, take hold upon eternal life. Now, already had eternal life. He said, but take hold of it. Live with it. Make that your life that you're living. Now, you know, that one that's inside you, grab hold of that, not these other things. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a reward. Rest. Look what he says. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest in your souls, okay? Unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now what a reward. You know, for me, January 13th, 1982, I was already preaching at that point, carrying the King James Bible, changed my haircut, quit smoking dope, quit fornicating, going to good churches, still never been born again. Slipped in the back door. You know, we were going to the Jehovah's Witness church this morning, Kingdom Hall, to be correct. We'd find the ladies dressed right, the men dressed right, fit and white. Wouldn't find alcohol in their veins, but there's no salvation. We were going to the average woman's stake today. All the stake. They don't have a church. But if we were going to the average one, we'd find the ladies dressed right, the men dressed right. You wouldn't have to get a blood and alcohol test. Those people are clean. I lived in Utah for a year. It was like an Ivory Soap commercial. Everybody looked like Donnie and Marie Osmond. And they did. Okay? But there's no salvation in what they teach. You go find a real black Muslim. I'm not talking about these little yahoos walking around with their pants half hanging down in the ghetto somewhere. Talking about a real black Muslim, Naam Akbar. I've heard Naam Akbar speak. I'm talking about a guy clean, wholesome, clean cut, hates cigarettes, hates liquor, hates fornication, hates those things, and gets it out of their lives. All in the power of the flesh and religion without the grace of God. Okay? Too often we think we can come into a Baptist church, become religious, and that's salvation. And it is not salvation.
Right.
The yoke of Jesus Christ is an easy one. His burden is easy. His yoke is so light.
Yeah.
Oh, the there's rest to your soul. The biggest and the first thing that hit me when God finally saved me that morning, and I remember just wrestling in this office. It had been a nice storm in Columbia, South Carolina, and I'm a Yankee too dumb to realize you don't go to work during the night storm. And we have that kind of weather in July here. I mean, that's, you know. So I sat there at work, and I mean, I wrestled and I wrestled. And what I had finally been taught, finally came to believe, is there is a salvation that knows for sure. There is a salvation where the Spirit of God bears witness that you have salvation. There is a salvation where God gives rest to the soul. There is a salvation with peace.
Yes.
I remember when God finally brought me to the end of myself. Brought me to the end of my rope. When God finally brought me to that place I never wanted to be, and I saw myself like He saw me. It's the ugliest sight I've ever seen. Never seen an ugly sight since. Never saw one like that before. Where God showed me myself as He saw me. I never understood His love until then. When I saw what a horrible man I really was and realized He still loved me, boy, His love meant a lot to me. Wasn't a light thing.
Amen.
But the thing that hit me more than anything else was peace.
Yes.
I remember just sitting there, the roaring was over, the peace was there. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
I didn't have to keep this peace, it kept me.
Yeah.
Here's the promise of God. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. You put that yoke upon me. He carried the burdens, He carried the hard things.
Yes.
What a reward. That was a reward then, immediate, that moment.
Amen.
You know, if we were to have a contest and let everybody in Western New York, the Black Creek Baptist Church is going to sponsor a contest. The top athlete of the 20s, the top athlete in their 30s, the top athlete in their 40s, have them all the way through their 90s. We've got a fabulous reward for whoever it is. And people come and they race and get in shape and everything. And they come here, and when it's all done, the winners are there. We say, okay, everybody, when you die, here you're going to be richer than others. They feel cheated. They wanted a reward now.
That's right.
That's what they were looking for. Let me tell you something. God gives a reward now.
Yeah.
If you've been living without it, you ain't been living with
That's
God.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay? You ain't been living with God if you ain't been living with that. Now, we sing a song. Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrow's path has often tread. But the Savior still is with me. By His hand, I'm safe. I'm not talking about perfect, rosy life and you're going to skip through life and oh, isn't all wonderful. I'm not talking about some Pollyanna thing. I understand there's going to be hard times. I've got some Christians in here, and you've gone through some things that are hard. You've gone through some things that are tough. You've gone through some things that will make me weep. Why would God put you through that? You know why? Because He's going to prove to the world that the grace of God works everywhere. He's going to prove to the world that the grace of God can work when your friends turn on you, when your finances blow up, when your health goes to pieces. He's going to prove to you that the grace of God can work even then. The grace of God still works. And in the midst of it all, when there's no sense in it whatsoever, God can give you peace in the midst of it.
Yeah.
He can give you peace in it. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. The sad part is how few people actually believe that reward is out there. To them, salvation is just some ethereal thing out there floating, and they think it's just somewhere in a book in heaven, their name's written, and there's no reality here on this earth or whatsoever else. And I'm just telling you, there is a reality. If there's a reality of what God will do with you, there's a reality that God will change you.
Amen.
And let me tell you something else. It is a miracle. It is a miracle that God can do in the year 2014, where God can change you. Things in yourself you thought could never change, God can change you. I love it when a young person gets saved. Love it. Because by that, they're evil. There's a man in the book of Kings who at 8 years old, God said he was wicked and God killed him. Okay? 8 years old. Pretty wicked, God. But you know what the beauty is when they get saved young? They're not solidified in that.
Yeah.
They've only had 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years to think that way. It's harder when somebody's 40 to get saved. 40 years of living one way. 40 years of thinking one way. 40 years of the flesh doing something some way. I read a statistic, by the time a person gets 60, so few people ever get saved. Because by that time, they're absolutely set in their ways, set their conscience, their pride's too great, and they're not going to ever yield to God. They'll just be religious, but they don't really want to be saved. It's very rare. But glory, when God comes in, no matter who that person, and reveals himself to that person. And there's never been a person born he didn't want to reveal himself to. I want to be all ye that weary and heaven laden. I will give you rest. You know what's made you weary is your sin. Your sin's made you weary. Sin made you weary. You have a great God that can cure that.
Amen.
Brother, would you come forward and lead us in a song and close the service in prayer?